Amen. We're going to be in John chapter 8. I don't know if Dwayne's here or not, but he needs to have no fear that we're going to catch him this morning. All right? They're studying through John in their Sunday school class. In fact, we're going to look at one verse. I'll read it here in just a minute. Where we are in our study through the book of John, the debate is raging. Maybe an argument, if you want to call it that. An intense discussion. Whatever it goes by, the debate is between Jesus and the Jews, in verse 31 it tells us, chapter 8, who had believed in Him. That's who's involved in this debate, discussion, argument. There's been name-calling. They've called Jesus, you have a demon, you're a Samaritan. There's been innuendos. They've talked about death. Jesus had, escaping it, not dying. In your face, truth. Jesus has said to these people, your father is the devil. That's pretty tough. And he knew it. You see, he knew the devil. He created Lucifer. He was there when Lucifer sinned and with pride and fell from heaven along with a third of the angels. He met Satan in the desert when he became flesh and dwelt among us. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted of the devil. He knows. And he says to them, your father is the devil. He said to them very matter-of-factly, you don't know God. Now, folks, these are some folks who, not only because it says they believed in Him, but these are Jews. We're going to find out what that means here in just a second for them. So what's going on here? There's truth versus tradition, hearsay, and heritage. That's what's going on. Isn't that the recipe for most of the arguments and whatever that we see today? Remember, in any discussion or debate, two opposite positions, both cannot be correct. One may be correct, both could be wrong. And so what's going on here, Jesus is speaking truth. Truth is what God says. He is God. And they are basing their position on tradition, hearsay, and heritage. Now Jesus takes it to a new level. Verse 56. I tell you, before we go there, we are going there, trust me. I'm so excited about this verse, I can't even put it into words. I'm like a kid in a candy store with a MasterCard. And somebody else is paying it. And I can have everything in that candy store. You will be too when you leave. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Jesus does not discount the fact that these people are physical descendants of Abraham. They can trace their lineage all the way back. So could Jesus. He's not discounting that. But earlier in this chapter 8, we found, okay, that they were not of Abraham, i.e., Abraham who believed God. Physical descendants, yes. Spiritual descendants, no. Well, Abraham's name comes up again. We've already seen it through these first eight chapters of the book of John. I think we need to recall a little bit just the profoundness of what's going on as Jesus invokes this guy's name and as the Jews have referenced him as their father. You remember, this is the one whom God called from Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham. He lived over there east of what we call the Holy Lands today. He was from a family of moon worshipers. He was called to go north before he would be called to go south. So you might want to pay attention there when you say, God, why are you leading me here? When he's really leading you here, in his sovereignty, he can do that. And so he led Abraham north. Abram was his name before it was changed to Abraham. And I'll just call him Abraham, okay? He called him to go north before he'd go south. He was called to go to a place he didn't know. Now, we always want to know where, how far it is, what we're going to get paid once we get there, and all that stuff, don't we? Not Abraham. He's going to a place he didn't know. He's going to be blessed abundantly. Now, the commodity of that day was herds and flocks and servants. He was a wealthy guy. He was blessed abundantly. He was promised all this by someone who was unknown to his family. And I can imagine his folks over there in Ur of the Chaldees thought the guy was crazy. You're doing what? Why? Who told you? We don't know him. He's married to his half-sister. His beautiful half-sister. So much so that Pharaoh took her to be his wife. Beautiful woman. He dined with Christ under the Mamre tree. If you're getting a little bit shaky about that one, go read in Genesis 18. You'll read about it. And he entertained angels along with the Lord that day. He met Melchizedek, a king of Salem. Now, if that sounds a little bit familiar to you, it should, because this is the king of what would be Jerusalem. Okay? God's city. The city set on a hill. You always go up to Jerusalem. And Melchizedek is something of a mysterious person in Scripture. And again, in Hebrews we read about it. Abraham met him after conquering the kings and all the bounty that he got, and he gave Melchizedek a tithe. We won't go there today. Abraham was promised a vast tract of land that he never totally inhabited. He was promised descendants as many as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. He became a father at 100 years of age to his wife who was 90. Three of the world's great religions have sprung from his loins: Judaism and Christianity and Islam. But most important of all, and what a resume that is, most important of all, the Scripture says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. What we're going to look at this morning is seeing that which isn't. Seeing that which isn't. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. God entered into a covenant with Abraham. Now, that word doesn't mean much to us today. A little, but not much. In Africa, even today, and large portions of the Middle East, even today, they still cut covenant. And God entered into a covenant with Abraham. Omnipotent Yahweh, all-powerful Yahweh, established covenant with a man. Unheard of. when people of that day, and to some degree today in this part of the world, when they cut covenant, it's between two equals. Never would a master cut covenant with a servant or a slave. No way. But Jehovah God, Yahweh, creator of all that is, sustainer of all that is, cut covenant with a man, Abraham. What would happen in this ceremony then and now? Two people would agree to cut covenant. Usually they were mortal enemies. They probably have been fighting. There are peoples fighting. And so they would agree to cut covenant. And their friends and family would come from each person. A priest would be there. And these two men, sorry ladies, men, okay, these two men would come and the priest would cut the wrist of one of the participants. And he would hold up a beaker of wine and hold it and let the blood run into the wine. Then he would go to the other and he would cut his wrist. And he would bleed and he would hold it over and that blood would drain into this beaker of wine. This blood wine mixture would be stirred together, and then both of those who are cutting covenant would drink this blood wine mixture. They would exchange gifts. And what happened? These two mortal enemies, most of the time they were mortal enemies, became fast, loyal, die for each other friends. Stanley and Livingston, you remember the missionaries who went throughout Africa and became so familiar, much of where we get our history of that part of the world at that time, report that they never heard of a covenant being broken. As they would intermingle with the tribes of Africa, they never knew of a covenant that was broken. If a covenant should be broken, the family of the offending party, of the offended party, would seek the life of the person who broke the covenant. What I'm saying here, you died if you broke the covenant. God cut covenant with Abraham. The blood of God was offered on the cross. God the Son shed His blood. We sang about it this morning. Now you say, now wait a minute. I know a little bit about the longitudinal history here, and Abraham lived thousands of years before Jesus came. Oh, friend, a day is as a thousand years. A thousand years is as a day. The Scripture said this morning that Abraham, I'll find it here in a minute, okay? I want to read it. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. You see, we're the ones that have a problem with linear time. God doesn't. And so the blood of God was shed on the cross. And that covenant was established. You can read about it in Genesis 15. That covenant between God and Abraham was established, and it was permanent. Really? I'll say it again. The covenant that God made with Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous, was permanent. You're going to find out that you will amen a little more here in a minute. It could not be broken. God's not going to break it. It's permanent. It was sealed by the blood that He shed on the cross. We know a little bit about covenants today. There's a covenant putting Christ in His church. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And there's a bond that is created there as followers of Jesus Christ become a part of that body of Christ. Even a more obvious one is marriage, where a man and a woman come together, exchange vows. I've never seen them cut their wrist and bleed into wine, but we won't go there. But there's a covenant. And in those vows that are written, instead of oaths, the vows, that man and woman, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. You say, well, the civil authorities said, I don't care. The God of this universe trumps the civil authorities. We'll go there a little bit later in depth some other time, okay? So we know about that covenant. Abraham gave God faith. He believed. God gave Abraham righteousness. The covenant. And the blood of God was shed to seal that covenant and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's this man, Abraham, that the Jews are referencing and Jesus now invokes. That's the big picture. They're on the same page, sort of. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham's response was to rejoice, to be glad, to get excited, to be celebratory, to be joyous. His object, or the object of his rejoicing, was that he would see my, capital M, day. How can this be? Put your mind there, okay? Abraham, living thousands of years before Jesus, said he will rejoice to see my day. He did, and he was glad. Well, that's the same question the Jews ask here. How can that be? How can that be? Take this home with you, okay? You got your cart with you today? Take this home with you. You'll start trying to ingest it, and you'll spend the rest of your life doing so. When you believe God, you see what He says. That's what Abraham did. When you and I believe God, we see what He says. When you cannot see what He says, you do not believe God. Oh, this is going to solve most of the issues that concern you this morning, folks. When you believe God, you see what He says. Abraham saw it. God said it. Abraham saw it, and he believed it, and he was glad. You do not have an emotional response to something that you're not involved with. Abraham rejoiced because he saw it. What did he see? What God said. You see, Abraham was in covenant with God. He had given God faith, the exchanging of these gifts, if you will. God gave him righteousness. God's righteousness exceeded everything Abraham had done and anything he might do. You too. Me too. God's righteousness, that which He gave Abraham, exceeded everything that Abraham had done and anything he might do. That's good news. That's great news. That's forgiveness. God has forgiven the sins that you may yet commit. May yet commit. You won't get your mind around it, so don't get all fatigued trying to figure it out. If He doesn't, we're in big trouble, aren't we? I think I've sinned a few times since age 12. Past, present, and future. Abraham's belief accepted everything God had done and anything He might do. That's what's going on here. That's why Abraham could see this. He didn't experience the promises that God had given him. He didn't see those descendants as many as the sands of the seashore, the stars of the sky. There was Isaac, you know, but he saw what God said. And he accepted everything God had done and anything He might do. That's how he could see Christ's day. Abraham saw it because God said it. Is that where you walk today? Do you walk there? Most of us are so shrouded with the stuff of this world, we can't see like Abraham saw. When we should be seeing that. Abraham saw because God said it. What did God say? Read it for yourself. However God would do it, Abraham saw it for he believed God. Now he gets a picture of this on Mount Moriah. Here's Isaac. Probably a young man, late teen, okay? Big strapping kind of guy. Not a little boy that you drag around, okay? He was probably young man, middle teenage years. Big enough to carry the wood. And they're going to Moriah. Moriah is that mountain that Isaac doesn't have a clue what's going to go on there. Abraham does. Moriah is a significant place because it's going to be Jerusalem. There it is again. The very place where the temple would be. And Abraham took Isaac and bound him and put him on an altar very near to the place where God would bind his son and put him on the cross. And when Isaac, his son, was inches away from having that dagger plunged into his heart, and Abraham's not sitting back there saying, well, no, he's going to do what God said. And at that moment, when that knife is inches from his son's chest, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the lamb, a ram, caught in the thorns, and the lamb died in the place of Isaac. Abraham's getting a picture of what it was going to look like. He saw it. Now, God often doesn't give us an illustration that exact and that profound. But folks, Abraham saw Jesus' day. And he was glad. Abraham was glad. what he saw was all of his descendants. Not the Jews, could be. But he saw all of those descendants of spiritual Abraham. Those who believed God. He saw you and me, if you have believed God. He said, I can't be. Can be. Well, how do you know that? It says so. He saw Jesus' day, and he recognized that all those who would believe as he had believed, God would count as righteous. Absolutely. Righteous. Holy. Acceptable to God. The covenant was extended to those who believe. That's you and me. And you today, if you have believed, are counted by Him as righteous. So forget folks looking and say, well, I don't think He could forgive this, and I did that, and hey, what are you doing giving God counsel about something you don't know anything about? He knows what He's doing. And He said, you have believed like Abraham believed, and I counted him righteous, and I count you righteous. Done deal. Sealed by the same blood of God on the cross. God spoke, Abraham heard and believed. And God changed Abraham's status from damned to delivered. Glad the kids aren't here now. But you and I were. And so was Abraham. And he was delivered, not damned. He changed Abraham's status from unrighteous to righteous. And there's no U-turn. You don't go back. You see, we must hear what God says. Nail down this one, folks. We have to hear what God says, not what we make up, not what we want it to say, not what we contrive in our minds, not that which is going to appease the lust of our flesh and anything else that has its derivation with us. Okay? It's what He says. What God says is what we claim. And I know the name it and claim it crowd out there, and I guarantee you that's the antithesis of what is going on here. Okay? You see, and you'll hear these folks quote says, well, he said he'd give me the desires of my heart. Read the rest of it. Commit your way unto the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. We could say it without doing injustice to Scriptures. Believe, okay, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Guess what the desires of your heart's going to be? Yeah. His desires. His desires. And I don't care if there's a woman preacher in Houston that says otherwise. Or a man preacher for that matter. He lives with the woman who said it. And all you Joel Osteen folks, we maybe need to talk. God doesn't want you happy. He wants you filled with His joy. There is a vast difference. A vast difference. If you want to name and claim something, bury yourself in His Word. These are the promises of God. Before we get in any more trouble. We believe what He says, we see what is not by faith. And you know, God was specific with Abraham, land and descendants, that's tangible stuff. Abraham experienced neither one before he died. And by the way, that was 175 years old. Wow. Hebrews 11:13 says, they all died in faith. That whole hall of fame of faith over there in Hebrews. These all, and there's a bunch of them, you can read through back through there, bless you. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were. Woo! Strangers and exiles on earth. You ladies don't know about this, but when men get together, okay, you know, two men, okay, two or three things are on the immediate list. What are you doing? Where are you from? Okay, that's just the way we men do it, all right? And so you say, hey, John, you know, what do you do? You know, where are you from? Right? Right, guys? Oh, don't shake your head. You know it is, okay? I got a new one for us. Where are you from? Haven't been there yet. Yeah. That puts it down where we live. Where are you from? Haven't been there yet. They'll think you're crazy, but if that's as Bible as you can get. Abraham saw it before it was. And it so impacted him, he rejoiced and was glad. Where are you from? I don't know. Haven't seen it yet. But it's there. How can you be from somewhere if you haven't seen it yet? Oh, I see it. Just haven't been there yet. Doesn't that just make you think I'm crazy? That's what's going on here, folks. If you're in covenant, you see what Abraham saw. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you ever say to about a person, they're a man or woman of faith, that's what you're saying. Faith is the substance. Stuff. Real things. Maybe mansions. Not rooms. Rooms may be the correct rendering. Mansions. Because I guarantee you, a back room in His heaven is a mansion. I don't care, but I see it. Do you see it? Amen, Joyce. It's there, isn't it? It's there. And He's gone to prepare a place for us. And He said, when I come again, I'll take you to where you're from. Oh, my goodness. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Scripture also says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We won't get into the nitty-gritty of that today, but this is a serious thing. This believing and trusting God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is what we go to find out what He's saying. What do you see today? What do you see today? What do you see today? Do you see pain, toil, sweat and tears, heartaches, disappointments, trials? Is that what you see? Oh, folks, most people do. Most people do, even those who have believed. Or do you see the glory of an eternal home with your God and Father like Abraham saw? Do you see hope without explanation of the context of what's going on? you see abundance in all situations. You say, now you're just being weird. No. No. That's what He's promised. Eternal life and abundant life. We'll get into it in John. Are you there yet, Dwayne? John 10. The thief comes but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. You know who that is, don't you? The thief. Don't invite him over to lunch today. That's the devil. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. When you see those things, you know the author of that. He said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I've come that you might have life, eternal life, and abundant life. That's what He promised. He is saying that to us just as sure as He said what He said to Abraham. What do you see today? Like Abraham, do you see what isn't? Do you? Do you see what isn't? Let's pray. Perhaps, Lord, we have become so addicted to this life. We cannot be free to see the life that is. Father, I know there are many here today who are shackled by the blood, sweat, toil, tears, disappointments, trials of this life. That's all they can see. And Lord, for those who have believed You and You have counted them righteous, come get them this morning, Lord, and open their eyes and let them be free to see. And they'll rejoice in their freedom in Christ. When they see Your day. Father, for those who are yet to believe today, this is not possible for them until they do believe. Because they, in Your eyes, are still unrighteous, unforgiven. They have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and His substitutionary death for them on the cross, whereby all of their sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. But they can, because You're calling to them today and You brought them to this place. Maybe kicking and screaming they came, but You brought them to this place. You brought them to this place to show them who they are and who they can be. No doubt those who are yet to believe have considered most of this just absolute foolishness today. You already called that one. The ways of God are foolish to those who have not repented and believed. Call unto them today, Lord. Holy Spirit, as only You can, convince of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Call unto them, I pray. Today is the day of salvation for everyone who has not believed. You have said that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And Lord, we have looked into Your Word today. We've read it. We've spoken it. We've presented it. Give faith to those who are yet to believe. In Jesus' name.